Last week, I had the honor to preach to you all, and it's been an awesome opportunity for me to get when Pastor Ray goes on vacation that I get to share the pulpit with him and be able to bring a message series to you guys. So last week, we started this mystery series, and it's all about mysteries. And we're dealing with the book of Colossians, so please open your Bibles to the book of Colossians. If you don't know who I am, I'm Pastor Kevin. I'm the associate pastor here at the church, and I am filling in for Pastor Ray. I usually am in charge of youth and family ministries, but today and for the next 3 weeks, I will be a senior pastor, I guess you could call it. But it's always an opportunity to preach the Word of God. And so today we're going to be continuing what I started last week in the book of Colossians. And so we started this series on mystery. So what is a mystery? Well, a mystery is something that can be difficult or even hard to understand or even to explain. And oftentimes we get drawn into mysteries because we love the thrill, we love the anticipation, we love the excitement that comes from a mystery. And a lot of times, we get introduced to a mystery, and a lot of times they're through novels, they're through movies, they're even through comic books, and we get drawn into these mysteries because we like to see what the outcome of the story is going to be. I don't know if you're like me, but if I'm watching a movie, and it's a mystery movie, I fall asleep, and I wake up at the end, and the plot is like all revealed. I'm like, I got to go back and watch that whole movie again because I missed it. It's a mystery. I want to know everything about it. So we watch countless of movies, we read countless of novels that all deal with mysteries. And people invest themselves into these mysteries so that they can understand even life itself. And a lot of times, mysteries deal with a scene of murder, or suspense, or action, or just thrill. But if you were to ask me what's my favorite genre of any kind of movies, novels, or anything, it will be mystery. And I believe that mysteries are just something that can get you into trouble, or it could be something that actually really blesses you. But we're learning about a people in the Bible, the Colossians, who were so interested into mysteries, it got them into trouble, right? So before we start, I want to just lay the groundwork for this morning's message. And so basically what my mindset is on this is that there is mysteries all around this world. Today, yesterday, there's mysteries in the past, there's going to be mysteries in the future. But did you know that you can buy a mystery box? Real story. You can go on the internet, you could go to eBay, you could go to Craigslist, you could go to Amazon, and you can literally buy a mystery box. And people are getting money off of these mystery boxes. And you have a decision. If you're going to sell a mystery box, you can think, I can sell it for $100 and put like two things in there that are worth, 50 cents, and I make $99.50, right? It's how the world works. And so I went on YouTube, and I found this famous YouTuber who is very big in the video making industry, and he makes a video of him buying two mystery boxes. The first one was a $100 mystery box. And of course, I'm interested. I'm like, who would spend $100 on a cardboard box? What's inside that box, right? He opens the box, and there's literally a fidget spinner. A little fidget spinner that is like one of the kids' biggest fan things that they just want to collect all these fidget spinners. And there's also 5 pounds of British money. So this guy did not get his money's worth with his $100 mystery box. But there's also a $3,000 mystery box. Now, what's inside that box, right? It's a mystery. So as he's opening up this box, as he's revealing this box to his YouTubers, subscribers, and all that, I notice it's a 15-minute video. And I'm interested. It's drawn me in. I want to know more about this mystery box. What else is in that mystery box? I also notice that there's 4.5 million views on this video alone, which tells me I'm not the only one interested in this $3,000 mystery box. So he's opening up this $3,000 mystery box, and he gets a lot of gift cards. He has about 6 of them. There's to iTunes, to a restaurant, to all these other things. He also gets Britney Spears merchandise. Pretty interesting. And he also gets Christmas decorations. I don't know when he made the movie or when he bought the mystery box, but he gets like a Santa Claus hat with a little dancing reindeer. It was cute. Not worth $3,000, but that's what he got. He got a lot of other CDs. He got some bracelets. He got the new fan thing of Pokemon items, where he actually had like a teddy bear that actually played the song that he actually made one time. It was pretty cool. So this mystery box was pretty, you know, valuable to him. There's also a trumpet in there, so he's kind of getting his money back now at this point. Trumpets are kind of a little pricey. Then there's a wallet with some cash in it, and it was about $100, maybe $120 in there. Pretty cool. There's credit cards. I don't know if they're active, but he had it in the mystery box. There's also Taco Bell in there, and he opened the Taco Bell, and he takes a bite of the Crunchwrap Supreme. Pretty weird, but he did it, and then he pulls out a real, alive dog, and that's when I was like, this is not real. And that's when I was like, this is just like the Colossians. I was so invested into this, and I wanted to know more and more about this mystery box, and I got pranked. I got fooled. I fell for it. But I was so invested into it, and I think the Colossians can relate to us. And I opened this series last week, and I talked about who the Colossians were and what they were doing. So to kind of recap and pick up where we were at and where we left off last week, the Colossians, they had this mystery of God. They knew God existed. But when it came to Christ, they were not sure if that was it. So what they did was this thing of, they call it syncretism. And they would take all these religions that were active and active in their culture, and they would bring them all together, and they would say all these religions have something to do with the mystery of God. And so they would practice syncretism, and they would have all these practices, and they did it for one reason. They wanted to experience a more fuller experience of who God is. And this is why Paul wrote to them, because they were doing things that the Christians did not practice and would not practice. It was actually heresy and false teaching. So Paul's writing to them to say, hey, I know I never visited you in Colossae. I know I've never been there, but it's likely that I've established this church because of my ministry about 100 miles east of you. But listen, what you're doing is wrong. And the mystery of God is found in Jesus Christ alone. You see, they were practicing with all these religious figures, and they're saying, listen, if we do this rigorous religious activities, we're going to get a trance-like vision, and that's what this mystery is going to be. You see, they had it all wrong. They dove too much into this mystery, and Paul needed to correct them. So Paul writes to them to correct them, and last week we began this series with the topic of the supremacy of Christ. And I told you there's seven characteristics I wanted to go over with you guys, and I've only hit four of them. So today, sorry to burst your bubble, but we're going to still go over the supremacy of Christ. Because it's so much of a weighty material, and I believe that we all can be blessed by it. And in five verses, maybe six, Paul is writing to the Colossians, and he's laying the groundwork for them, and he tells them who the supremacy of Christ is, how Christ is supreme. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20, this is what Paul writes to them. He says, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Another version says supreme. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or in earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. So last week we started this series on the supremacy of Christ, and I got to four of these points. And those four points, if you weren't here, I'm going to go through them really fast because we got communion today. We got some things to talk about. And so the first four points that we learned last week is out of the idea of the word that Paul chose, which is in verse 18 where it says preeminent or supreme. He wrote proio. And that word proio means to have chief, to be first, to be of most importance. And this is who Christ is. So Paul is writing that in everything he might be, Jesus might be the chief. Jesus might be the most important. That is what Paul is saying to us in the book of Colossians. So we learn that the first characteristic is that Christ is the image of the invisible God. The second point we learn is that he is the firstborn over all creation. And that word firstborn, when we highlighted it, it was very, very important that we're not talking about the firstborn of a family, as the Old Testament believers had this thought that, oh, you're firstborn, you get all this inheritance. This was more of a firstborn of time, not time, of place and status, saying that Christ is of most important of all over creation. The third point that we learned was that that Jesus is a creator of the universe. And I ended last week with that Jesus is the head of the church. So today we're going to be digging deeper into who the supremacy of Christ is. Why is Christ supreme? What makes him supreme? And I honestly believe that the mysteries that you might have had of God can be revealed to you by understanding the supremacy of Christ. He is the puzzle piece that makes everything fit. In fact, in verse 17, he says, "In him all things hold together." So the fifth characteristic as we continue this series is that Christ, in verse 18, we learn that he is the firstborn from the dead. So verse 18 says, "And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." So we learn right here that Paul is saying that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Now, it's important to note that Paul is not saying that he rose from the dead first. Because we have stories that Jesus rose people from the grave, right? We know of some of the miracles that Jesus had practiced and done and showed us that he is God. And some of them were the fact that he brought people out of the grave. He took people out of the tomb. He brought them from death to life. But the problem is, the people that Jesus rose from the grave eventually just died again. And that's why Jesus becomes the firstborn of the dead. The firstborn word here, remember I mentioned, is very significant. It means the firstborn is of most importance. So yes, Christ did resurrect people before, but because Christ resurrected, this is of most importance. We're going to dig a little bit deeper into that, but before Christ's resurrections, we've heard all these stories, but Jesus is supreme because his resurrection allowed him, Jesus, to never die again. In fact, he's going to one day return, which tells us Jesus is still alive, and we rejoice in that. And this is why Christ is the firstborn over the dead. He is the firstborn, and his marks of resurrection actually triumphs over the grave. It's a beautiful thing. Absolutely beautiful thing. And that's why we get to sing in our hymns and in our songs, "O death, where is your sting?" Firstborn here is not a sense of time, but it's a sense of rank. And if you flip over to the left with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll see this very, very evident to you. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and he tells them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44, and he says, "It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." Which tells us this. That if before Christ came and overcame the grave, which tells us this, that if the person had died a natural body, they died a natural body. And the people that Christ rose from the grave, they were born into another natural body. But when Christ rose from the grave, he sown a spiritual body. He reaped a spiritual body. And so we have Christ sowing a natural body and being first to rise. His mortal clay was raised into spiritual properties, which makes him supreme. Which makes him, this mystery of who Christ is, the firstborn of the dead, it makes him supreme, preeminent, the chief over the dead. firstborn over dead because his resurrection triumphed death forever. And if you go down a little bit to verse 50 in 1 Corinthians, it's really interesting because in my Bible, it subtitles it like this, victory and mystery. Mystery and victory. This is what it's labeled in. And we're going to read together, or I'll read it to you. But verses 50 to 57 in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to them. He says this. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be... But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must be put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass everything that is written. This is prophecy right here. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is supreme because his resurrection gives him firstborn over all the dead. Firstborn of the dead. Because of him, he is the Christ resurrected, and only Christ can do that. The sixth characteristic that we're going to learn today is that Jesus is the fullness of God. In chapter 1 of Colossians, so if you flip with me back over to the right to the book of Colossians, we learn in chapter 1 that Christ is the fullness of God. And in verse 19, Paul writes to the Colossians, and he's continuing what we've been going through. He says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Looking at Christ, we have all of God. And this brings it into perspective on the supreme Father that we serve, the supreme Lord that we have the opportunity and the pleasure to serve and bring glory to. We have the fullness and complete deity dwelling in Christ. Now to dwell, what it means to dwell is to abide lastingly, to be permanent. And so the fullness of God is permanently dwelling in the presence of Christ, in the being, in the existence of Christ. And the best way I could think about it is this is your home. The difference is that your home is something that you can move. If you don't like your neighbor, you get to move out of that house, right? If you don't like your neighbor, you get to go, you could live in Florida one year and Georgia the next and San Francisco the next year. You can travel wherever you want, but the temporary time you're in your home, that's your dwelling place. It's where you live. It's where you and your family gather. It is where you guys get together. This is where you dwell. My Wi-Fi name is literally dwelling place. If you come over to my house and try to connect to my Wi-Fi, it will say dwelling place. I promise. I know I'm a Christian. Super. But I want you to think of it like that. But the difference is that Christ is permanently having the dwelling of God in him, something that is lasting, something that is permanent, doesn't move, doesn't change. This is who God is. Think of it like this. God is a structure of the home, and Jesus dwells inside that home, but this home doesn't move. In fact, our home, our dwelling place, is also in heaven. But this where we live here today is just a temporary place. And Peter actually describes it like this, that we're sojourners, that we're just passing through, that we're a temporary residence here in this world, that this is not our home. And so we learn in Colossians that the Colossians were denying this idea that Christ had the fullness of God. And the reason why Paul is reminding them is because the fullness of God dwelt in Christ, but the Colossians thought maybe partial of the deity abided in Christ. Not all of it. No, the fullness of God dwelt in Christ. The divine fullness of God was not something that was added to Jesus. You see, when we work here in this world, we have jobs. I used to be a Chick-fil-A worker, and I used to work for Chick-fil-A, and I used to be a drive-thru. I started off as a drive-thru person. I would take on the headset, and I would make the milkshakes. I'll take the orders. I'll make the drinks, and I'll do all that. Later in my job at Chick-fil-A, some duties and responsibilities were added to me, like the ability to fire people. And I only fired one person. But I had that added to my description. I had that added to my responsibilities. You see, the difference with us and the difference with Christ is that God was not added to the authority of Jesus. You see, Jesus is God, so he naturally had that supremacy to dwell with God in his presence. So the fullness of God is in Christ alone. All the attributes of God, the fullness of God, dwelt in Christ and dwells in Christ. Jesus has always been God. He will always be God. He will never stop being God. Jesus is supreme. And what this does is that Jesus, when we look at him, he brings God into a focus for us. His supremacy brings God into a focus for us. You see, God is invisible to us. None of us has ever seen God. But if you look to Jesus, you can see God. And think of it like this. If I had bad eyesight and I wore some glasses or I had contact lenses, if I take those out, I might be able to see things. Things could be blurry. I could probably see the shapes, the sizes, the colors. But everything will be fuzzy to me, right? It'll be blurry. I'll have a difficult time seeing them until I put the glasses back on or the contacts back on. Then things are brought into a better focus for me. What Jesus does, because he has the fullness of God dwelling in him, he brings God into a sharp focus for us. The fullness of God abides in Jesus Christ, making him supreme. The seventh characteristic is this, is that Jesus is a reconciler of all things. And in Colossians chapter 20, Paul writes to the Colossians, he tells them, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood on his cross." Christ is supreme because he is a reconciler of all things. The nature of reconciliation is simply this. Let's say you and I have a disagreement. We're enemies with each other. If we ever come back together and we forgive each other and we come back into a friendship, it's said that our friendship is then reconciled. That we have come to a new beginning with each other, and that we're starting over in our friendship and we're reconciled. Biblical reconciliation is different, slightly. The difference is that we are at ends with a holy God. Scripture teaches us that God is holy, holy, holy. The Hebrew authors, whenever they wrote something three times in a row, holy, 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 for instance, what they're trying to express is that this is it. This is the fullness of it. That God is holy, holy, holy to its perfection. And not just to its perfection, but the holy, 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 this is something that is permanent. If you know anything about holiness, it's simply that it is set apart. It is so far different from what you and I are even used to. We can try to be holy. We can live our lives and try to be more like Christ. That doesn't mean we become holy. You see, we become holy when we are glorified with Jesus Christ. What does glorified mean? That is mean to be in the presence of the Lord. How do you get there? Through receiving the supremacy of Christ, through receiving him as your Savior. That is when you are glorified, and it's not going to happen in this life. It'll be happening when you are in eternity with Jesus. So when you're trying to become more like Christ, when you're trying to be more like Jesus, what you're truly being, what you're going through, is something called sanctified. You're being sanctified to be more like his son. Because honestly, if you look at us, if you look at our life, doesn't matter what stage of life you're in, we're full of sin. We're wretched sinners. And we cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. There's nothing good about us. The Bible teaches us, Paul writes to us, says there's not one good, no, not one. Which tells us that we can't save ourselves. The Colossians needed to hear this, and we needed to hear this. Because this is a mystery. The image of God, the idea of God is a mystery to mankind. But like any puzzle, Jesus is the puzzle piece that makes this all into a working order for us to understand. This mystery is literally solved by the being and existence of who Christ is. Jesus is the reconciler of all things. So nowhere does God say that he is reconciled to man. What it does say is that man needs to be reconciled to him. Remember, we're his creation. We didn't create God. We try to create God. But we have to remember, he is the one who's holy. We're existing for his glory and his purpose only. It is not us. It's not what we do. It's not how good we are. We need to be redeemed and reconciled through Christ alone. We have all fallen short of God's glory. Not one person can say that they're not with sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." What John is telling us is don't deceive yourselves. Don't consider yourself and cause yourself to look like a liar. You see, he also tells us that if you say that, the truth ultimately is not in you. So this is important. Due to our sin, we have been separated from a holy God. But the supremacy of Jesus is a fact that he is reconciler of all things. God works in his reconciling grace through Christ alone. It's not somebody who is seen worldly as better than Jesus, because there's nobody worldly better than Jesus. Not one person, even divinity, divinely better than Jesus. All those other people are false teachers. Jesus is the supremacy of Christ. Jesus is the supremacy of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 tells us this, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by Jesus' life." The responsibility rests upon us as wretched, guilty sinners who know we have fallen short of God's glory. The responsibility rests on us to accept Christ and his loving grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 to 20, we read it earlier as Austin read it for us, but it says, Paul's writing to the Corinthians again, he says, "And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled to us himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." You see, God hasn't moved. God hasn't left. God has not changed. He has always been the same. And he is the fullness, and the fullness of Jesus, who demoted himself from heaven to earth. Emmanuel means God with us. This is who Jesus is. What happened to us? We have all gone astray like a sheep without a shepherd. And we need to be reconciled with Jesus. The supremacy of Christ seemed like a mystery to the Colossians, which is why Paul wrote to them to inform them, to correct them. Just in 5 verses, Paul boldly solves this mystery on who God is, who Jesus is. And Jesus is supreme because he is the image of the invisible God. He is firstborn over all creation. He is the creator of the universe. He is the head of the church, firstborn from the dead, the fullness of God, and the reconciler of all things. Perhaps this morning you've had received Christ at one point in your life, which is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But there's sometimes there's still this mystery that pops into your head. Like, is this all real? Or is there more? Am I missing it? Don't be like the Colossians. They thought there was more. They found out there was nothing more. Christ is the fullness of God. Perhaps you've never have received Christ as your Savior. And God has still been a mystery to you. I pray through this sermon that Jesus has been put into a sharp focus for you to understand God and the mystery behind him. And if you have never received Christ before, I pray through this sermon that you would be exposed to the Christian teachings on who Christ is. But right now, we're about to go before the Lord in the time of communion. And communion is such a special thing. You see, even as we believers are still living in this world, we're still full of sin, we still need to be reconciled to God daily. And one of that is through the act of actually giving communion. But because Christ is supreme, we're invited to come to him. As children who come to their father, I think of my son Malachi. Not that he needs to be reconciled with me, but he might. He's disobedient. But I think of my son Malachi, that whenever he hears my voice when I'm coming up the stairs, he perks up and he runs to daddy, well, crawls, because he knows my voice. He knows who I am. He gets so excited to see me, and he runs to me. That is how we need to be with our Father who is in heaven. Amen? Amen. Well, let's go before the Lord and pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this morning, Lord. I thank you for the scripture that Paul is writing to the Colossians. And Father, we see you. We see Jesus, Lord. Your supremacy needs to be reigning over all this world, all this earth, and in all of our lives. Jesus, I pray for our congregation this morning that if someone has never received you as Savior, that they don't leave here today not knowing you as Savior. You remind us to come to you, that we're invited to come to you, that you died for everyone, that your blood shed covers a multitude of sins. So, Father, be with us this morning and prepare our hearts as we go before you and the Lord's communion, Father. We thank you for this morning's service. It's into your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen.